Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday Second Class, Grace Orientation, 15 January 2012. All right, we continue in Luke chapter 18. This is part two. We have two classes on Sunday morning. Both classes are in a special on grace, and we are in Luke 18, where we are looking at a contrast between the grace of God and legalism. And the contrast is presented by our Lord Jesus Christ himself in a parable, and he's teaching this parable to a group of religious people that are around him. These religious people are impressed with who and what they are. They are very self-righteous. They are full of all kinds of good works, and they are under the assumption that they will be in heaven because they are good, because of their good works. But none of them will be in heaven because of their good works, and none of you will be in heaven because of your good works. Not one person will ever be in heaven because of who and what you are, or what you are doing for God. And these were the religious leaders of Christ's day, and they were doing lots and lots of good works, and yet none of them had the righteousness of God, which comes one way, by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And so Jesus Christ is addressing this group of religious leaders in verse 9, and it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. They were very confident that they were going to go to heaven. They were very confident that they were righteous before God and that God was going to let them into heaven. They were trusting in themselves. They were impressed with who and what they were. They were impressed with their own works. And Christ is teaching this to make it clear that not one of them will be in heaven based on their own righteousness. It isn't man's self-righteousness that gets him, that qualifies him for heaven. It is the righteousness of God which comes to the man through faith in Jesus Christ. And so to some, these are the religious leaders, who were confident of their own righteousness, and there's something else about religious people or by anyone who is impressed with who and what they are, they look down on everybody else. And look down on everybody else. Jesus taught this parable. So he's holding Bible class, but what he really wants to do is make the gospel clear to these religious leaders who also need eternal salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And we spent the first part of the morning studying about how the word tax collector, telones, or architelones, was a bad word in the ancient world. And that the Pharisees hated and despised the tax collectors, and they hated and despised the prostitutes. The only people they hated more than the tax collectors were the prostitutes, and they thought themselves far better than these categories of people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself in self-righteousness, preoccupied with himself, very arrogant, very self-centered. He prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That is, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I'm very religious. I'm following the Mosaic law. In other words, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. So he's telling God about all of his good works and all these good things he's doing. And he's very impressed with his own righteousness. But, And that bud introduces a contrast. The contrast between arrogance and humility. The contrast between an unbeliever and a believer. A contrast between being justified before God and not being justified. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now Jesus Christ says, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, this man went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself like the Pharisee, impressed with who and what they are and what they're doing, their own works, he will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself like this tax collector, he will be exalted. Tremendous contrast between grace and legalism. You know, there are a lot of people today in this country, America, and they dress up and they go to church, and that's good. And they go to church and they are not much different than this Pharisee. They're very impressed with who and what they are and what they're doing for God. They think that God must let them into heaven because of all of the good things that they are doing. And then they look down their nose at a lot of other people. And they think to themselves, I thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. We have a lot of people assembling churches with this kind of mental attitude. But that's self-righteousness, and that's legalism. And that is the direct antithesis of who and what God is and God's policy, which is grace. So, point three in our study, we want to note that this parable, Jesus Christ teaches this parable to condemn the operation of arrogance. To condemn arrogance. To condemn self-righteousness. No one is going to be in heaven because of who and what they are or what they do. Every person that is in heaven has placed their faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ did all the work for salvation. All of our sins were poured out on Him and judged once and for all. Through simple faith in Christ, in the finished work of Christ on the cross, God imputes His righteousness to us, declaring us justified, vindicated. And every person that is in heaven is there because of personal faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So this parable was taught to illustrate a condemnation of arrogance. Let's amplify that a little bit. One, to maintain their position, the Pharisees practiced every form of evil, from religious activism, hypocrisy, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, to tyranny. To maintain their position, the Pharisees practiced every form of evil, from religious activism, hypocrisy, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, to tyranny. Two, to protect your self-justification, you must deceive yourself by denying your own flaws and then projecting them on others. To protect your self-justification. That's what the Pharisee is doing. He's justifying himself. He's in the temple, he's praying to God, and he's justifying himself. But to justify yourself, you have to deceive yourself. Because you see, that Pharisee sins too. Every member of the human race sins. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Religious people, those who go to church, those who worship all kinds of religions. Every member of the human race is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in self-justification, you deceive yourself. How? By denying your own flaws. Denying the fact that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. Three, this is self-deception. And this is how the Pharisees were operating. They were deceiving themselves, thinking they were better than everyone else, thinking that God had to let them into heaven, thinking that their own righteousness would qualify them to live with God in heaven. They were deceiving themselves, failing to see their own total depravity, their own failures, their own flaws, their own sins. Four, in his self-righteous arrogance and self-justification, the Pharisee assumes in self-deception that God is impressed with his works. In his self-righteous arrogance and self-justification, the Pharisee assumes in self-deception that God is impressed with his works. Then he's telling God in the prayer all these things that he's doing. Five, he has created a role model out of himself. And he assumes that God agrees with him. He has created a role model out of himself, and he assumes that God agrees with him. Six, the Pharisee was a religious man only trying to impress God with how good he is. The Pharisee was a religious man only trying to impress God with how good he is. And you see, Christ knows he's surrounded by these people. And you see, he's going to the cross to pay the penalty for their sins too. But you have to know that you're sick before you go to a doctor. You have to know you're a sinner before you seek a Savior, Jesus Christ. And the one major problem with religious people is that they become so impressed with who and what they are and so self-righteous that they don't see that they are sick and that they need the physician. They don't see that they are sinners and that they need a Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Pharisee was a religious man only trying to impress God with how good he is. Seven, the tax collector, on the other hand, was a humble man who recognized that he was a sinner and he recognized his need for a Savior and eternal salvation. On the other hand, the tax collector was a humble man who recognized that he was a sinner and he recognized that he needed a Savior. He needed eternal salvation. Now, this publican, this tax collector in the parable, could have been either a Roman proselyte or a Jew. But he was probably a Jew because he was going into the temple. Now the Pharisee was not going to pray to God about his needs or pray for others. He was simply going to tell God how good he is. The Pharisee's self-deception was that he thought he was not a sinner like other people. And self-deception results in denial and projection and malice and vilification and revenge and bitterness and hatred. And all of these characterizes the system of religion. 4. I want you to notice that the tax collectors and the prostitutes never criticized our Lord for going to dinner with self-righteous religious Pharisees and scribes. The tax collectors and the prostitutes never criticized our Lord when he was invited to dinner and went to dinner with the scribes and the Pharisees. However, the scribes and the Pharisees constantly criticized Jesus Christ just as soon as he went to dinner with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And we noted that in our passages in Mark 2:16 and Matthew 11:18 and 19 and Matthew 21:32, Luke 15:1 and 2, where Christ went and ate with the tax collectors and prostitutes. It was in Matthew 9:10 and 11 that says, "And it came to pass that as he was reclining at a table in a house, behold, many tax collectors and prostitutes came and joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and prostitutes?'" Mark 2:16, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with prostitutes and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and prostitutes?'" Matthew 21:32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes, they did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe in him." Luke 15:1 and 2, "Now all the tax collectors and the prostitutes were coming near him," Christ, "to listen to him. And both Pharisees and scribes were constantly complaining about it. And they said, 'This man constantly welcomes prostitutes and dines with them.'" So the point is, notice that the tax collectors and the prostitutes never criticized our Lord for dining with the self-righteous religious Pharisees and scribes. But the scribes and Pharisees constantly criticized Christ just as soon as he ate dinner with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Now, a couple of things. One, the Pharisees are users. Two, users despise both those whom they use and those with any power or authority over them. Users despise both those whom they use and those with any power or authority over them. 3, when people gain power and try to keep power which is not legitimately theirs, it is inevitable that they will produce a maximum amount of evil and confusion. When people gain power and try to keep power which is not legitimately theirs, it is inevitable that they will produce a maximum amount of evil and confusion. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. Point six, in this parable, the Pharisee is maligning the tax collector. He's looking down his nose at the tax collector. He thinks he's better than the tax collector. And in his prayer is not a prayer. That prayer that the Pharisee offered went no further than the ceiling. All the purpose of that prayer was to malign the tax collector who was there, to slander him, to judge him. The Pharisee is maligning the tax collector for being a tax collector, while he is telling God how good he is about paying his taxes under the Mosaic Law. I give a tenth of all that I have. And that is, one, we superimpose on God our false values when we become arrogant. We superimpose on God our false values when we become arrogant. But in this parable, point seven, the tax collector was positive at God consciousness. The tax collector was positive at God consciousness, but the Pharisee was negative. The tax collector had genuine humility. He came to God with nothing. He came to God with nothing but his need for salvation and his helplessness to do anything about it. The tax collector had genuine humility. He came to God with nothing except his need for salvation and his helplessness to do anything about it. Verse 13 again says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now when he said, have mercy on me, a sinner, he uses the verb hilaskomai. So point seven, the verb hilaskomai, it's in the aorist passive imperative. And it means to be merciful, to be gracious, to be propitious. To be merciful, to be gracious, to be propitious. In other words, one, the tax collector is asking for a propitious sacrifice which will satisfy God the Father regarding its efficacy. The tax collector is asking for a propitious sacrifice which will satisfy God the Father, satisfy His holiness, satisfy His righteousness and justice, to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. Two, here is Jesus Christ presenting the gospel in the most fantastic way to religious activism of his day. Here is Jesus Christ presenting the gospel in the most fantastic way to religious activism of his day. Point three, the tax collector is saying there must be a sacrifice which satisfies God, and I can trust in that sacrifice. The tax collector is saying there must be a sacrifice which satisfies God, and I can trust in that sacrifice. For God can only be gracious if there is a perfect sacrifice which is propitious, which satisfies the righteousness and justice of God. How can a holy God allow sinful man into heaven? Well, he can't. Unless that holy God, his righteousness and justice, is satisfied. And it was satisfied by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world, who went to a cross where all of our sins were poured out on him and judged once and for all. And by so doing, propitiated the Father and satisfied the righteousness and justice of the Father. God can only be gracious if there is a perfect sacrifice which is propitious. Five, God the Father is absolutely satisfied and pleased with the work of Jesus Christ bearing our sins on the cross. God the Father is absolutely satisfied and pleased with the work of Jesus Christ bearing our sins on the cross. Six, if God the Father was not satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation for mankind. If God the Father was not satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation for mankind. Seven, He is the only sacrifice that satisfied the Father. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So point eight, this statement of the tax collector anticipates the salvation work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The statement of the tax collector anticipates the salvation work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He knew and he understood those Levitical offerings. He is a Jew that's gone up to the temple to pray. He understood the offerings and the Levitical offerings in the Old Testament scriptures. He understood how on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a lamb was taken and placed on the altar and its throat was cut and the blood came out. The lamb died. And the high priest took the blood into the Holy of Holies. And there the Ark of the Covenant sat with the mercy seat, the helasterion, with the cherubim and their folded wings over it looking down. And the high priest sprinkled the blood. And those two cherubim represent the holiness of God, the righteousness and justice of God. And as they looked down, they were propitiated, satisfied. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and propitiated, satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. He knew this, the tax collector, and he understood the issue. And this statement of the tax collector anticipates the salvation work of Christ on the cross. What a great way to give the gospel. A bunch of religious people, and none of them are saved, standing around them. Very religious. Pray a lot. Fast a lot. Tithe. They go to church a lot, but they're not saved. They're trusting in themselves, trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in their own works, that God has got to let them into heaven because they're all their works and all their goodness. And Christ says, no. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there must be a sacrifice that satisfies the righteousness and justice of God. And you must place your faith in that sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All right, with our heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ, and they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in him, there is the gift of eternal life. For those who reject him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.